Good to be with you all here today, and I always appreciate the little introduction to our morning service and really our day as mission-minded. So we start our day being reminded of our purpose here as believers. God leaves us on earth because he wants to use us to bring others into the kingdom of God. And so it's always good to be reminded of our work as missionaries. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Yeah, this church that started as a missionary church keeps churning them out. And we have a room full of them again this morning. God bless you. And you don't have to go far to be a missionary, do you? Right? We can be missionaries right across the street from where we live, even in our own homes. And it's a noble work. It's the work of the Lord God. I'm thankful to be able to be a part of it. It's a privilege. So anyway, pray for Mexico and these different countries and different cultures and nationalities and peoples that are mentioned through our time in the not only in the opening, but also as we look at Revelation that talks about many peoples, kindreds, nations, and tongues being saved, and being saved through the effort of the gospel going forth, and of course the work of the Lord God and the Holy Spirit. So it's good to be a part of that. And this morning we're going to go ahead and continue through the book of Revelation, please, chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Again, I trust that it's been a blessing to you that, you know, not every door opens up the first few times through a book when you're studying something. Often you glean a lot. But it's like when a farmer goes out to the field, you always miss a little fruit. There's always a little something left there that if you went back, you could find more. And as we work through the book of Revelation, I understand we're not maybe getting absolutely every detail, but we're hopefully getting enough. And enough to encourage us to do it again. And I will always encourage a private study through the book of Revelation and get yourself a good commentator and a journal and a notebook and sit down and pray and just work through this book. And anyway, there's a lot in here that thrills us. And chapter 9 is no exception. As we've been working through Revelation, we've been reminding ourselves every Sunday of the previous books. I want to do that, but let me pray. And then we'll go ahead and get started on our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another Sunday. And Lord, we are grateful that we can start this, what would be the first day of the week, really, that we can start it with you. And Lord, I thank you for each one that's taken the time to gather here this morning in your house and in your presence. And Lord, ask that you would minister to every need and every heart and every concern and worry, that we would leave here being motivated and encouraged, and Lord, that we would have a better sense of your love for us, and Lord, because of that better sense of your love for us, that we leave here being, Lord, encouraged and strengthened, that we could trust you even more and have our eyes open, have a more biblical perspective of the world around us, that you would uncover our understanding just a little bit more, Father. We just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we seek to learn from you. We seek to allow the Holy Spirit to have liberty in our hearts and in our thinking. God, just change anything within us that doesn't line up with your perfect will for us. So God, bless our day and each one that's taking the time to be here. And we pray for the children downstairs as well as us now, Lord, in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So one of the things that I've been trying to do is give us a sort of a general understanding of the book of Revelation so that off the top of your head, if you were sort of surmising, well, what does the book of Revelation talk about? Or if you were to imagine somebody that will be alive during this specifically seven-year period of time, and you were to somehow be able to listen to them give a bit of a recap as to what that period of time, what that seven-year period was like, that they might say things like, well, for starters, John was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1 to write down these things. So we already have some information, some instructions to take with us. And we can understand these things that have not yet happened but are going to happen. Jesus Christ in chapter 1 commissioned John to write down the things that are, that were, and the things that are going to be. And so John wrote down the things that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he fell down, as it were, dead before the Lord, and Jesus Christ was there in all of his glory. We see Christ as the high priest that he is, glorified, and the feet as brass, and the hair white as wool, and the eyes as fire. And so we see him there in chapter 1 in all his glory. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, of course, Christ starts off by dealing with the church. Let's get the church out of the way, because they're not mentioned again for the rest of the book of Revelation until you get to the very end when we see them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives some instructions to the church in chapters 2 and chapter 3, seven letters to seven specific literal churches in Asia Minor in that day and age that are still relevant today to all of the churches of the Lord God and to us here as a church and as individual Christians. So we can learn about God's will for us, the things that he approves of, and the things that he disapproves of as we read through those two chapters. Very important. He deals with the church, and then in chapter 4, John sees heaven open up, and he's caught up into the Spirit, and now he begins to record for us the throne room of God in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we see the angels and the 24 elders gathered before the throne. And we see Jesus step up and he takes the title deed to the earth. He takes that scroll in his hand. And because he is the only one worthy to unleash judgment, the one who God has chosen to be the judge of all of his creation, begins to open up the seals. And one after another, as we turn to chapter 6, we see those seals opened up, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the saints under the altar who will be killed during the tribulation. And then we see the disturbances in the cosmos as we open those seals or watch Christ open those seals in chapter 6. And we get to the sixth seal, and then we get to chapter 7, and we see the 144,000. And we see that God is chosen these specific witnesses to go out and to declare the truth to the world around them. And not only the 144,000, but then at the end of chapter 7, we see the fruit of their efforts. We see many in heaven, and they're praising God, and they're worshiping God, and they're waving palm branches, and they're so thankful. No more heat of the sun, no more drought, no more thirst, no more hunger. They're with their God, and they'll be at peace forever. And then chapter 8 introduces us to the next set of seven judgments. And it is the trumpet judgments. We see seven angels step up, and they are given seven trumpets. And we know that that censer of the fire from the altar in heaven and the prayers of the saints and the incense are mingled together and cast to the earth. And it's a picture of God answering the prayers of the saints. How long until you avenge us? How long until justice comes? And justice has come. As we look ahead, justice will come. And the censer is cast to the earth, and with it, the judgments of God start to unfold in the trumpets. The first one sounds. A third of the trees on planet earth are gone. Any tree huggers will be consumed because the trees, at least a third of them, will be destroyed from the earth. This is a judgment of God. The things that we have put ahead of God, literally the trees that he has created, we appreciate and value more than the God who created them. It's so bizarre. And we see the deception of the enemy, even in that little statement. Satan has deceived us. We are living beings with souls created by God, and we have been tricked to worship other things God created that we're supposed to have dominion over, but instead we worship these things. Romans chapter 1, you can read about that truth. So a third of the trees are burned up. All of the grass is burned up. A third of the sea is turned to blood. A third of the ships are destroyed. And a third of the sea life. I love the beach. Don't love the idea of sitting on the sand and watching bloody corpses wash up upon the shore as I smell the stench that the sea is going to hold during that period of time. God is going to get this world's attention. We've ignored him for far too long. At one point, the Bible says that God winked at our sinfulness and our iniquities, but not anymore. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the statement that we read throughout the gospels and even into Revelation. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your wickedness. Repent of your iniquity. Turn to God. Receive his grace and forgiveness. Be saved from the wrath. Don't participate in it. And God loves us enough to warn us over and over and over and over again. And so we see the seas in the future will be touched by the wrath of God as in some way this mountain of fire will fall into the sea, a volcano, some speculate perhaps. And then following this, we know that there's going to be the fresh waters are going to be turned poisonous or bitter through this wormwood star. And though I don't understand how that's going to work, and how will all the fresh waters of the earth be tainted with this poison? But the Bible says that's what's going to happen. And so a third of the fresh waters are also going to be undrinkable. Men are going to die because they will drink this water and it will be bitter. The wormwood star will poison these waters. And this is the third trumpet that is sounded. The fourth trumpet is a third of the sun smitten, a third of the moon blotted out, a third of the stars of the sky gone. A third of the day and a third of the night will be different for that 7 years, or somewhere within that 7 year period, I should say, maybe 3.5 years of that. But it's going to be epic. It's going to be worldwide, global. And, you know, we're at this point now in our history as human beings where we do things globally now, right? We can find out what's going on in Mexico. I can call somebody in Africa right now on the spot if I want to. And I even know people there. I don't have to hang up really quick. You know, it's amazing what's happened. Technology, satellites, and all of the things that we have brought us together in a global way. Now we all can pay attention at the same time to the same things. Yes, the enemy will use that, but so will God. And so we see things being set up, and the cosmos, a third of that will be affected. And then the angel in verse 13 of chapter 8, as we closed last week, flies through heaven and he says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the last three trumpets that have yet to sound." And I just paraphrase that verse. In other words, the first four trumpets were bad enough. A third of the earth has been decimated and people are experiencing the consequences of their sin and of their rebellion. And it's obvious, they're choking on the smoke, they're looking up into the sky and they're seeing the evidence of their wickedness. And instead of repenting and saying, "You know what, God is serious, maybe I should stop trying to be the tough guy and just submit to his grace and receive his love and forgiveness and blessing and reward." That's what God is willing to offer us. He's not saying, "Look, you join my side and you're going to be my slave and life is going to be miserable, but at least you'll be alive." No, no, he's saying, "Look, you're in bondage to the enemy, Satan. You're in bondage to darkness. Come out of the darkness," the Bible says, "and into the light, the glorious light of the gospel. Be saved, be free. Come to understand the truth the way that I intended you to know me." And so God is still pleading with mankind to repent before these days come. But in these days, he's going to turn up the temperature. You know, when it starts to get warm, people start to take notice. You hear it all the time, right? "Boy, awful hot today, isn't it?" Yep. I heard that about 7 times the other day. Yeah, it's hot. I'm also alive and aware of the heat. That's what we do. People take notice when the temperature starts to go up. And so the temperature is going to go up in these days and people are going to take notice. Imagine what the conversations will be like. Some will be pleading with others, "Please repent and be saved. It's all true, don't you know it?" And others will say, "I know it's true, but I hate him anyway. Look what he's done. I don't want to serve that God." And Christians will be sold out and delivered up to the Antichrist and their lives lost in multitudes. It will be a devastating and difficult time for Christians. It's where the blessing of being a part of the bride of Christ comes in. That's why God, Jesus said he's going to save us from that day, from the tribulation that's coming to try the whole earth. Saved us from the wrath to come, but many will go through it. And many of those that go through it will be saved. And they will be rescued from their sin and from the judgment of God that follows the tribulation period. So we come to chapter 9 now, and it's interesting because it's another very riveting look at what the tribulation period is going to be like. The first part of this chapter is a 5-month period of time, by the way. So I love that scripture. You know, there's a lot we don't understand, but there's way more that we can understand. And so we have a 5-month period of time etched out during the tribulation period. And as was said, likely in the latter half, there will be 5 months of really hell on earth. The demonic hordes will be unleashed on this planet like never before, adding to the already number of demons and devils that run around doing what they do. And so as we begin chapter 9, it starts with a demonic horde that will be unleashed from the pit of hell, and it ends with another demonic horde, either demonically possessed or demonic in nature. And by the end of this chapter, half of the earth's population, as we know it right now at least, will be destroyed. Half. 8 billion people right now. 4 billion people by the time we get to the end of this chapter, destroyed. I mean, we're talking huge, huge judgments. 1/3 in chapter 6, verse 4 I think it is, or the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, I should say. One third of the population was destroyed by that point. By the time we get to the end of this chapter, it will be another one fourth added to that, which I think is half of the population. I mean, these are huge judgments that are coming. And chapter 9 goes from the natural realm that we understand. Okay, there goes the trees. Okay, there goes the fish. Okay, there goes the grass. And okay, there goes the planets. Getting strange. And now all of a sudden, demonic hordes unleashed on the earth. And for 5 months, men are going to be plagued by these demons. Now, we're going to read, and there's a lot in here, and there's a lot of imagery that's hard to understand. And I think we'll get it. In general, the message is very clear. So even though we can't understand exactly what's being described, or someone would struggle, as I do, we can understand what is going to happen. So verse 1, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun of the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." So very ominous. As we begin this, it says, first of all, that an angel sounded. So we see that fifth angel step up. There is order to what God does. The angel has a responsibility. He blows the trumpet and unleashes this next judgment. Next we see it says a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And the language here is a little confusing. We think about, well, there's a star. There's been several stars. The star Wormwood fell from the earth. So is this a ball of gas? Well, the helps that we have is that it says in the rest of the verse, "I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth and to him," not it. So the star has an identity. This is a being. Now, is it a person? Well, I don't think so. People don't typically fall from heaven. They go to heaven, but they don't fall down from heaven. Angels, we think of Ezekiel, we think of Satan, and we think of the fact that he has fallen from heaven, his position of authority. So some suggest perhaps this is Satan. Another recommendation or another suggestion, and this is all speculation, it's hard to really know for sure. I lean this way. I believe it is an angel, a specific angel. I don't believe it's Jesus, and I don't believe it's Satan, but it doesn't matter. It's not a major issue that we've got to disagree on. I'm just giving my opinion. I believe the star that has fallen from heaven here is an angel. And the reason why, and I'll give this little tidbit, is because in chapter 20, we see an angel coming down from heaven again with a key to the bottomless pit and a chain, and he throws the devil in it, and then he locks it. So, and it's very clear that it's an angel. Another little tidbit is in, Revelation, so we can find the reference. Yeah, it's chapter 12. And Job, actually, chapter 39, verse 7, speaks of angels, but describes them as stars. Job says that the stars in heaven sang when God created. So when we see star, we can, I believe, understand this as a being, because it addresses him as a him. And in verse 2, "And he open the bottomless pit." And so I think the safest place to land on this is that this is another angel with authority. We're going to read about another angel that comes. He stands on the earth and the sea. He's got a rainbow as a crown, and he's very powerful. There's a lot of powerful angels in God's army. So either way, this is a star, it says. Again, whether it's the devil, whether it's an angel, or Christ himself, and I think it's clear that it's an angel. He comes down from heaven, and it says, "And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." I'm going to stop kind of preaching at you and ask, any thoughts on the next part of this verse, or any of it, or questions maybe? What comes to your mind when you hear that he was given a key to the bottomless pit? Yep, that's right. Yep. You were going to say? Right. Yeah, well, I think that's the right way to think, because what we see here is there is a key. And if there's a key, there must be, as it says, a door. And I just love thinking about the fact that we see earth in a different way than God understands it. He created it. There is a pit described in the earth. The angel, the star, falls from heaven to the earth and is given a key, and it says in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit in the earth. Now, I have never seen a door to a bottomless pit on planet earth. I don't know if, you know, somebody took a picture of it, somebody, you know, some somebody on a journey or a traveler or an adventurer. But according to God, and I believe it to be true, we understand the earth only a little bit. We think we know everything there is, right? We think, oh, yeah, we got it all figured out. I don't think so. I think there's a lot of things about our existence, about ourselves, and about the world we live in that we don't understand at all. We think we do. I'll give you an example. Evolution. It isn't true. It's a big lie. And we know it because the Bible tells us. No, I created the heavens and the earth. 6,000 years. That's how old it is. And most of the world be like, come on, that's a bunch of baloney. That can't be true. Well, God said it is. So I'm gonna choose to believe him over anybody else. And the fact of the matter is we don't understand the world that we live in as well as we think we do. And so when we think, I just like the idea, or I'm sort of enamored with the idea that, man, there's a pit. We know it as hell. The demons once said to Jesus, don't cast us into that abyss. And I don't understand how gravity works all that well, but I guess if you're in the middle of the earth and gravity wraps around it, maybe it would seem like a bottomless pit because you can't really fall down from any point in the middle of the earth. Right? You're in the center of it. But either way, there is a place, and in this place are bound demons. And I want to look at a couple of other verses here to demonstrate that. Go to Jude chapter 1, please. Jude chapter 1, the last book of the Bible before Revelation, Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. I correct myself, but I think I say it every time. That's all right. Jude 1, chapter 1. No, let's try this. Jude verse 6. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. In Revelation chapter 12, we're going to see a scene of a dragon that with his tail sweeps a third of the stars from the sky and casts them down to the earth. And I believe it's a picture of these angels that rebelled against God with Satan. And some of those angels were so diabolical and so wicked and so evil. And how evil? Because not every demon has been locked up. Remember, I just referenced the demons that Jesus said, or that asked Jesus not to cast them into the pit. And Jesus said, okay, I won't. And he cast them into pigs instead. But there's some demons, the Lord Jesus Christ locks them right up. That's how wicked and evil they are. And Jude describes, so does Peter, we'll go to Peter in a minute, some of these angels. It says, the angels which kept not their first estate, their first responsibilities, their habitation, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Turn to Peter as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Just to make the point that right now, according to the Word of God, there are demonic entities, angelic, fallen angels that are right now chained up, but only for a season. And they're going to be unloosed during the period of judgment, or when judgment day, the great day of judgment, comes. And chapter 9 reveals some of that unloosing or unleashing, I'm trying to say. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, very clear what they did wrong, that they were sinners, that they rebelled against God, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. Robert mentioned this morning, again Wednesday night, I think he mentioned as well, that Christ preached to those unclean spirits. So potentially these fellows have heard that Jesus Christ was victorious. But either way, it says that these guys that were sin were cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay? So all that to say this, the Bible teaches that there are demonic entities that are right now chained in the pits of hell, in the pit, in that dark place until the day of judgment comes. Going back to Revelation chapter 9, this being comes from heaven and he is given a key and his responsibility is to open the bottomless pit, which he does. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit and there arose a smoke out of the pit. Very practical. You know, you would expect that if there was a great pit of fire and brimstone somewhere in the middle of the earth and you were able to open up the door of the earth to it, you would expect the smoke would escape. So that is very logical. That makes sense. So he opens up the door to the pit and arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And verse 2 is given to that picture. An entire verse of Scripture is a big deal, right? If God talked about me in one verse of Scripture, which I believe he does in different ways, but not specifically Tim Whitten, but if he did, that'd be quite an honor, wouldn't it? Like the woman that wept before Jesus Christ and washed his feet with her tears and her hair, and she's referenced there. I think, what an honor. So I'm just making the point that having a verse reference one detail is a big deal. And this verse references the smoke of the pit and that it fills the air and darkens out the light and fills the air with smoke, or as it says, the smoke of the great furnace and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So we have this ominous picture. Hell has been opened up, and this pit spews out its smoke. In verse 3, we see that smoke isn't the only thing that's going to come out of the pit. Now think of this. This is in the future. This hasn't happened yet. Some of it is somewhat speculation, but I'm imagining demonic hordes that have been locked away, angry and bitter for a long time, and now they're given an opportunity to demonstrate, according to the instructions of God, that anger and bitterness, and they are unleashed. And it says in verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. I had a fellow with me, or I have a fellow once that he just took issue with, I don't believe these are actual grasshopper-like insects that's being described, and the rest of this their description makes it very clear to me they're not. And this fella took great issues. No, they're locusts. That's what it says. So they're clearly not normal locusts. And the reason why locusts, I believe, are used is because we can, as those in John's time, could easily understand the kind of devastation that locusts would bring. We understand the concept of locusts. They're a horde of these things that come and they devour, they destroy, they wreck, they strip everything, and then they're gone. They're a bad thing. And so I believe locusts is used for that reason. They act like a horde of locusts. But in the description, they're clearly not. It says, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So the first difference with these locusts is these locusts have power like scorpions. They can sting like a scorpion can. I've never been stung by a scorpion. I don't think I've even seen one, maybe at the zoo. But from what I understand and what I've read, it's a paralyzing, extremely excruciating sting, some more than others. And so these locusts, or this demonic horde that comes out of them, we're gonna read more about them. They have this power to sting or to hurt mankind on the earth. Verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So before I continue, anybody have any thoughts or any comments so far on any of these things this morning? Yep, good question. So when I read that, not recently, but I remember having the same question, and you see that different times in the Bible. We've seen it in Exodus when the cattle were killed, but then again there was more devastation to more cattle. Well, some of the cattle were left in the fields in Exodus. Some of the cattle were brought in. God even said, bring them in. They're going to die in the hail. And so some of them would have. And then those cattle eventually also died because of another plague down the road. The grass that was burned up. So grass takes, at a minimal, a week to grow back. And at the most, about a month. So we can imagine that in this period of time, the grass that has been devastated, there's been a bit of a reprieve. as the tribulation continues to unfold, it's grown back. Only a third of the trees have been destroyed, so there's still enough trees. But remember, they're commanded not to touch these things. We're just identifying that they're still on the earth. So we have two-thirds of the trees that are still left, not been burned, because it takes them a couple of years to come back. But we have all the grass that's been burned, I believe, obviously has returned to some degree. But the locusts are told, leave the green stuff alone. And the main point is to demonstrate that these locusts are not normal locusts. They're not after the green grass and the green leaves of the trees. They have another responsibility. And I think it's important that we recognize that they were commanded. So who commanded them? This would be God. This is where we see God can use the enemy to do his bidding. We see it all through the Old Testament. Gary references it all the time. When the enemies of Israel come in, God uses the enemies of Israel to chasten Israel. But when they go too far, God also chastens the enemies that he used to chasten Israel. So nobody gets away with anything wrong. And so these demonic hordes that have been punished and will eternally be punished, God will use to punish others. But nobody is getting away with anything. So anyway, I hope that answers the question, at least to a certain degree. I think that two ways to understand that is, one, the grass will regrow at some point during this period of time. But also, it's to help us understand that the grass and the leaves, the green things of the earth, are not the target of these locust beings. Men are. And that's even more ominous and scary. Any other thoughts or comments or questions? Good question, though, Debbie. Yes. Yep, that's right. Yep. So there in Genesis 6, when Peter references these angels, and Jude as well, that left their first habitation, it is believed, or the dots are connected, that in Genesis 6, when it talks about the sons of God, many believe the fallen angels that co-mingled with human beings, and then ultimately resulted in the flood and the destruction of the world, except for eight, that those angels are the ones that Peter's referencing, that they left their habitation, the worst of the lot, and so God chains them up and says, nope, you went too far. So if that's where you're going with that, yeah. Again, another interesting glimpse into that realm that, you know, we know exists, but we don't know a whole lot about for sure. Yeah, good. Any other thoughts or comments? So we have the time, so just getting into the description of what is going to unfold. Now, I'm going to step away from the scripture just for a second to sort of bring us united into this scene. Looking out the windows, right? Life is nice, sunny out there, the trees are pretty and green. Now imagine for 5 months, all of humanity is plagued by these things. We're going to read a description of them. They're not normal. And they're not little, and they don't look like bugs. And these things are tormenting. They're not killing. They're not allowed to kill. They're not to touch the green things. That's not their purpose. They're to touch man, but not to kill them, only to torment them. For 5 months, human beings will be tormented by a demonic horde of these things. And they won't be killed, and they won't be able to die, but will want to. And this is, again, God's judgment. God is trying to get the world's attention, and we have invited the wrath of God, and the wrath of God has come. And so as we read through this, just bear in mind, these things are going to happen. This world is going to experience this. Things that we only see on television or think about in our imaginations. Scary, horrific, frightening things that will become reality. And so it says in verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. So we have a specific period of time. Can you imagine existing during the tribulation period if you didn't trust Christ and now you're in the tribulation and you pick up a Bible and you're trying to catch up a little bit and you read about these things? I'm not looking forward to that 5 month period of time, but it's going to happen. And it says, interestingly, it's important to understand this as well. It says in verse 4, those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So there is a distinction between those that have been sealed by God who will be protected and those who have not, who won't be protected. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should kill them or not kill them, excuse me, but they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Any comments on that verse, just as we sort of process that truth? Yeah, that's what it says. Suicide used to be a really dark word at one time. Now it's an option. I can escape pain and suffering. They'll help me do it. It'll be painless, cheap, and everybody will understand. God says, you're not escaping my judgment. You're not escaping it.
The thing that's interesting is the pain will be so bad.
Good point. That's right. The pain will be so bad, Larry mentioned, that they will want to take their lives. And Nancy, just again for the mic's sake, I guess Nancy referenced also that they won't be able to take their lives. That's exactly what I see here. And in those days shall men seek death. That's the only relief. And how horrific is this? If you could kill yourself, again, we see the grace of God. I'm giving you a glimpse of the torments of being separated from me in all of eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire, so that you avoid it, so that you change your mind, so that you run to me for salvation, and no, I won't let you kill yourself and end up there forever. It's a merciful act of God that allows us to suffer in hopes that our minds will be changed so they can't kill themselves, but they seek death. And as Larry said, that's how bad it's going to be. That this 5 months of torment, this demonic horde who hates us, we're created in the image of God, you know, and yet God has provided grace and salvation to us as sinners, and they have no way out, and they knew better. And so they're angry, and they're going to take their wrath out on humanity, and they're going to torment us. And death, and it's going to be so bad, again, I think that's a great point, that men are going to seek death. I want to die. That's a much better option. I don't want to suffer anymore. And we have that mindset, and we're unfortunately growing in that mindset, even in our country today. Canada, by the way, is leading the way in assisted suicide by leaps and bounds. I read a little while back, even those in Europe that were kind of in the forefront of that, are aghast at how quickly Canada is sort of leading the way and accommodating those that seek death. Look, if you seek death without Christ, your suffering on earth was heaven compared to what's coming. That's a hard thing to say, but it is the truth. And so these individuals will experience that, and they won't be able to seek death no matter what. They won't be able to kill themselves. I don't know. The bullets won't fire, and the ropes will break, and the blades will be dull. I don't know how God is going to do what he's going to do. But we're not going to be able to escape the judgment of God. And that's a key point here. Every one of us, every knee will bow, the Bible says, and every tongue will confess. And we see it demonstrated here. As men will be tormented because of their iniquity and their sins against God, their rebellion against God. And they will seek to die because of it. No, that's right. You know, and it is sad and disturbing for us when you know the truth and you hear people talk and you think, no, it's not, that's not true. And you don't realize, you don't know that you don't know. That comes to my mind all the time. You don't know that you don't know. If you knew, even Jesus said that, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They think they understand. They think they know, but they don't know. And so, again, I believe God is in his grace. And all throughout Revelation, we see God just giving them a taste of eternity with the choice of rejecting and rebelling against God. And the consequences of that are just horrific.
The thing that comes to my mind is, you look, especially if it's not a Christian funeral, people being down talking, they're better off, they're not in pain, or they're not in pain. First thought is,
No, it's
the thing with rest in peace.
Yeah.
They're not resting.
Yeah.
Yeah, I actually thought of that. that very phrase when you said that. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. Wow, these are difficult things, but it's the truth, right? So do we want to be lied to so we feel better for a little while? Or do we want to know the truth so we can do something about our destination and then feel better forever? So it says in verse 10 of Revelation 14, just jumping ahead, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest." Day or night, they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, when it comes to those tribulation saints, they're going to be provided with an option. Take my mark and you'll be looked after. You take the mark and you're done for. And the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever, and they will never have any kind of rest again. Just a few verses down in verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Those tribulation saints, or we here today, when we die in Christ, here's what it says about us. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So there will be rest for those who trust in Christ, and there will be no rest for those who don't. "And their works do follow them." I love that. You know, when we die, we can't take nothing with us. Yes, you can. It says right here, all the things you did for Christ, coming with you. Isn't that good? Your works will follow you to heaven, and you will be honored and rewarded for your service to the Lord. And so will those, even during the tribulation period, who will likely lose their life for sharing a loaf of bread or sharing some hope or some encouragement to some of these other folks around them. You know, they'll lose their life, but then they will have rest, and their efforts will be rewarded. Their works will follow them. So anyway, yeah, this is a difficult scene. And let me just read for time's sake here. We'll read down the next four or five verses, because we have a description of these demons. And it says in verse 7, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses." So again, another clue. This is, I think, the third clue, that these are not normal locusts. That's what I would do if it was a normal locust. You know, maybe a lot of it, but you're not stepping on a horse-sized bug. Not the same way you would a locust. These are locusts that look like horses prepared unto battle. And I understand, too, that we think of weaponry and we have, you know, images of missiles and bombs and fire, and maybe so. But I don't think that it fits the description of modern technology, and I also don't think it fits the description of people, or normal people, or normal horses. I see this as demonic through and through. Same as the next horde of the 200 million man army that's coming, I guess next Sunday we'll get into that. But here's what it says, again. It says they were like unto horses prepared unto battle. You can imagine a horse prepared unto battle has what? It has armor. It's got, you know, it's got protection on it, so it can handle whatever attacks that it faces as it's rushing into battle. "On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold." Well, it's kind of strange. Why would a demon be wearing a crown? Well, I think it's, again, we're trying to get a description of what these things look like according to John's reference here. So, yeah, they look like they had crowns on their head. Whether or not they were actual crowns, I don't know, but it says it looks like they had crowns. Their faces were as the faces of men. Now we're getting kind of spooky here. A horse-shaped locust that looks like a man in the face. Says, and their hair is the hair of a woman. So this is where we get away from the whole technology. It's like, well, there's not a lot of things out there that they put wigs on. Helicopters and jets, that kind of stuff. Either way, this is the way that John is describing this. So it's ominous, whatever it is. And again, it's been unleashed out of the pit. So this is where these things were kept. And they're coming out of the pit, and this is what they are. So again, I believe strongly that these are demons. It says, and they had breath, or excuse me, verse 8, and they had hair as a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And as the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And some suggest, because of the tails, that were like scorpions. This could potentially be missiles being fired. The sound of their wings, well, that could be sounds of choppers or helicopters. Maybe so. There's certainly a case to be made for that theory. That could be the case. Or it could just be demonic-type creatures that fly, and when their wings bang together, like a lot of insects and birds, you can hear them. And when you hear them, you know what they are. And when you're hiding in a room somewhere for 5 months, and it's not 5 months isn't up yet, and you happen to hear this sound, what happens when something scary is about to happen? What's something that we do as human beings when something scary happens? You're almost in a car accident. You almost fall off a cliff, like me. Sometimes we say, Lord, help me. You know, fear is a good motivator sometimes. Because when the reality of fear strikes us, we realize how weak we are. I have no hope. And so we see this ominous demonic horror being unleashed from the pit of hell. And it's very obvious to humanity as the sky is blackened with the smoke of the pit and with their presence. And these things are unstoppable. It says, let's continue to read here. It says they have, they sound like chariots or horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and they had power. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them. In Proverbs chapter 30, I'm not sure what verse, but it just, there's a little proverb there. Solomon mentions that locusts don't have a king over their bands. Like they all do what they do. They don't need a leader. They're just locusts. These locusts type beings have a king. He was also in the pit. Some would assume that this is Satan when it describes Apollyon or Abaddon. Let me read the verse. It says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So that's who it is. Some suggest that the angel that fell was also the same angel that was in the pit. That could be true. I don't know. But I do know is it says he had a name. In the Hebrew, his name was Abaddon. And if you were to pronounce his name in the Greek, it would be Apollyon. And in both cases, Abaddon and Apollyon mean destroyer. That's the name of the king over this horde of demonic beasts. His name is Destroyer, Apollyon. And so Apollyon is their king. And this horde of locust demons are unleashed out of the pit with smoke, and the king leads them, and for 5 months, humanity will be tormented by these things. And I don't know what the media will say, if anything at all, but it's going to be a pretty horrific time during the tribulation period. Any comments or thoughts as we close here today? Yeah, quite really. We don't have to fear these things. Yeah, that's right. Can you imagine? I mean, that's all we can do is imagine. These things are horrific to understand, but they're true. I mean, the Bible is very clear about the seriousness of God's hatred for sin, and He's very patient. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want us to die, but He's going to keep sending the message. And the message is going to get more and more bolder and louder in hopes that people will respond. Well, the angel in verse 12 says, one woe is past. Remember, he said, woe, woe, woe. This is the first one of those three woes. One woe is past, then behold, there comes two more woes hereafter. And we're not done yet. The second part of this chapter introduces us to a 200 million man army. And some, again, speculate this is actual people. I'm of the persuasion that this army that is we're going to read about next week, and you can look ahead, of course, is, again, demonically contrived. The biggest army ever amassed, or the biggest group of armies, was during World War II. There were 70 million soldiers worldwide, or that participated in the war in some way, 70 million. This is 200 million. I mean, the size is really immense, and the way that they attack and handle themselves is also very demonic and very scary. So anyway, we'll get into that next week. So as we get to Revelation chapter 9, if somebody were to come from the future, from the tribulation period, and stand here before us, and we were to say, what is it like They might say, oh, yeah, oh, and by the way, there was this 5-month period of time that was literally hell on earth. Nightmares, just horrific nightmares. Anytime I heard a noise that sounded like iron wings flapping in the breeze, I hid for cover because these terrible things were awful. And the torment without death tells us just how bad it's going to be. Anyway, any final thoughts as we close here this morning? We're out of time, but if you have any questions or concerns or anything at all, just I'll do my best to answer them and pull me aside. But anyway, this is where we are, chapter 9, as we continue to take glimpses of different snapshots, different aspects of the tribulation period. This is one event that's going to happen. And just that event alone is riveting to think about. Anyway, let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to be in your word here this morning as we consider these things that have not yet come to pass but are coming, Lord, in the days ahead. We are thankful, Father, for the blood of Christ. We're thankful that we have been saved from the wrath to come, from this time of temptation or tribulation that is coming to try all of the earth. Lord, thank you that you love us the way that you do. And Lord, help us to demonstrate that love to those around us. They hear these things and call us crazy and foolish and ridiculous and fairy tales. And yet, Lord, we know it's true. Our eyes have been opened by your Spirit. And they can't see the signs that's all around them so clear. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to love others the way that you do, that we would share these truths and prepare them, Lord, for these days ahead that they might be saved from it. Bless our time in our worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.